If you have your Bibles, I'll give you two places you can turn to, Luke chapter 16 and 1 Peter 4, Luke 16 and 1 Peter 4. Put your finger or a bookmark in Luke 16, and we'll get there shortly. We're going to take a stop off at 1 Peter 4 before we get to Luke 16, and we'll get to 1 Peter in a couple minutes. Well, I'm excited to be back preaching this morning. Thank you for allowing me to have some time off with my family. And thank you to the board for generously providing me with vacation time to get away from the usual rhythm of ministry and church life and just be refreshed. And with family, there were 2 weeks away in July where I was away and got to worship with some other great churches. And then the last 2 weeks in August where I was here, but not here. I was still on holidays, but I was hanging around because I just love this church. And we had some great preachers in my absence. I want to thank the four of you who stepped up to bring God's word as I was away. Patrick and Les, two faithful men of God who have been a part of serving our church for many years. And two of our staff, Luke and Pastor Kevin. Can we just say a big thank you to them as they preached over these last few weeks? I love being able to step aside and have other voices bring a word to us. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I believe a healthy church is a church where the pastor can go away and ministry still happens. Amen? That a church does not rest upon the shoulders of the pastor. The church rests upon the shoulders of the Holy Spirit who works in all of us and is such a blessing. So I've had a lot of family time over the last several weeks. It's been a blessing to wake up and have one priority every morning, spend time with family. And so for the last several weeks, our days have been filled with go to the beach, build a sandcastle, build a trench around the sandcastle, play catch, build a campfire, play video games, take the training wheels off, and help the kids learn to ride their bike, go kayaking, go fishing, build a fort, go for hikes, play go fish, and have a lot of fun. And many of you know that we bought a camper, and so if you've been wondering where the Colossians have been and what we've been up to, that we've been hanging out here. We've been hanging out in this fine 2007 Orbit ultralight trailer that we purchased back in the winter. And so I'll tell you a bit of the story. So Christine and I were one night in January in our basement, not our nicely finished family room, in our basement, watching a show on our iPad because we were searching for our hamster that had escaped and was hiding in the walls in the basement. But that is a story for another sermon. So we're in the basement trying to watch TV on our iPad and relax a little bit. And Christine finds this on Kijiji or Facebook Marketplace or wherever you found it. And we were trying to make a time to go and see it that Saturday. It was in Waterloo, and so we arranged a time. But they said, someone's coming to look at it tomorrow. It might not be here by Saturday. And so we said, if we sent you $500, could you hold it for us? And so we made the drive up to Waterloo that Saturday, towed it all the way home in the winter. And we did all of this because we had a vision. And here was our vision, making memories with our kids. It wasn't because we had this natural love of camping or the outdoors or that we just had this desire, this romantic idea about spending all of our summers outdoors, doing campfires, doing the camp stuff. No, our motive was making memories with our kids. Because you know just as much as me that if you take vacation, if you make the mistake of staying at home while you're on vacation, it doesn't feel like a vacation because you're doing stuff around the house and you're running errands and it just feels like another day. And Christine and I try to live in light of this reality that our young children will not be young forever. We just know that, right? Time has this tendency to just keep moving. Have you noticed that? It just keeps going. So right now we're in this season where we've got our young kids, 3, 5, and 7, but next year they're going to be 4, 6, and 8, and then soon after that they're going to be 5, 7, and 9, and one day they're going to be 16, 18, and 20. And my wife doesn't like it when I say those things. But it's just true. And so we're trying to recognize that this season is just that. It's a season. The season of life that you are in right now is a season. And here's what we should do in light of that reality. We should steward this season well. I want to take some time over the next few weeks to talk to you about stewardship. And the first thing that I want to say is this. Life is stewardship. Life is stewardship. Stewardship is not an aspect of life. All of life is stewardship. So, have you found 1 Peter chapter 4? I haven't. I don't know what I've been doing. 1 Peter chapter 4, and look down with me to verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. I'm going to read that again. I want you to read it out with me, okay? As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Peter's talking about the gifts that God has given each and every one of us, and he's talking about specific gifts that he's given. He's given unique and individual gifts. I want to just back up for a moment and acknowledge that everything that you have is a gift from God. The breath in your lungs, your body is a gift, your personality is a gift, your kids are a gift, your house is a gift, your job is a gift, which is a revelation to some of you. It's not a curse. It's a gift. Your wife is a gift, and all the men in the house said, amen. Your husband is a gift, and all the ladies in the house said, amen. Now, why were the ladies so much more excited about that than the men? Come on, church. You say, pastor's going to get real this morning. This is what happens when you make a preacher not preach for too many weeks. There's not a single good thing in your life that God didn't give you. It's all from him. You think, well, I worked for that, and I earned that, and I developed myself, and I invested in myself, and my giftings, and my all of this that I built up for myself. Can I tell you something? Can I burst that bubble? It's all that you have is a gift from God. I'm going to keep this close this morning. And so here's the question I want to ask you. How are you stewarding what God has given you? Andrew Murray, a famous South African pastor and author, said this: the world asks, what does a man own? Christ asks, how does he use it? The world asks, what does a man own? What have you accumulated? What have you built for yourself? What kind of a name and legacy and resources and power and positions? But Jesus, here's what he's interested in. How do you use what I have given you? The world is driven by attaining more stuff, more toys. And the truth is that kids love toys, but can I tell you something? We all like toys. And we never really truly grow up. When you're kids, you love your little Tonka trucks, and you love the little things that you play with all around the house. And then you grow up a bit, and then you like a video games. Video games are your toys. And you grow up a little bit more, and you want an experience. You want a concert. You want some kind of a gathering with friends. And then as adults, our toys range from tools to technology to golf clubs to boats to pools to hot tubs and kitchen renovations. Can I get a witness? All of us like our toys, and there's nothing wrong with toys. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the things that God has enabled us to create through our own creativity that God has given us. And God wants us to enjoy our life, and I believe that God would be rightly annoyed if we became a group of Christians who were determined to enjoy nothing in this world for the sake of Jesus' name. That doesn't bring glory to God. To be miserable. Well, I'm not going to enjoy anything because this is just worldly. So I'm going to hate my house and hate my car and hate this. And we've got too many grumpy Christians in this world. Any of you met one of those? Not here. Other churches. Other places. The difference is this. The world is focused completely on the toy, on the gift, on what you have. Jesus is interested in what did you do with the toy, the gift, what you had. It's called stewardship. So turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and we're going to read a parable that if you're anything like me, in all my years in church, I have never heard this parable preached on. You've probably read it, but it's not going to be as familiar as some of other of Jesus's parables. I've never heard it preached on. And upon reading it and studying it this week, I know why. It's really confusing. So we're going to have some fun this morning. Luke chapter 16, we're going to read the first 13 verses. He, Jesus, also said to the disciples, "There's a rich man who has a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and he said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. So I've decided what to do, so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their house.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to them, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of the world, of this world, are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into their eternal dwelling. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is not your own?" Sorry, that which is your own. "For no servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now, I don't know if your Bible is similar to mine in that there's subtitles written above some of the sections so that you can become familiar with what's there. Mine does. The publishers put that there as a way of helping you find a passage easily. It's helpful. It's convenient. But they're not inspired by the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? The subtitles in Scripture, the chapter numbers and the verse numbers, are not inspired by God. Did you know that? Don't make me do all the preaching this morning. The words are inspired, the numbers and the titles are not. And so sometimes they help, sometimes they don't. The title that I have here, and I put this up on the screen, it's the parable of the dishonest manager. Is that what yours says? The shrewd, the amplified says the unjust steward. And the NIV says the parable of the shrewd manager. And so right away, before you even read the story, it's already giving you the kind of impression of what this character is and what you should think about him. So if you're thinking right away he's a dishonest manager, you're thinking, okay, Jesus doesn't want me to be like this man. Here's an example of who I shouldn't be. But if you're hearing this title, that he's a shrewd manager, shrewd being wise or reasonable or sensible, you're thinking, well, maybe Jesus wants me to be like this steward or manager. And a lot of Jesus's parables really simplify complex thoughts. And this one tends to make simple thoughts complex. You're reading through it and you're thinking, I don't know if the character in this story is the hero or the villain. Am I supposed to be like this guy? I mean, certainly he starts out rather wrong, but by the end, Jesus is in the master in Jesus's parable is praising him and commending him for doing something that's wise. And so let's walk through the story. So a rich man has a manager. Another word for manager is steward. If you're in a management position, think about your position. You are given a position of influence and trust over things that don't belong to you. Is that not management? If you're managing a team or a company or finances or a department, those things don't belong to you. You are stewarding them and using your position to influence and lead others. You're steward. You've been given a position of trust. So management is stewardship. Remember what I said at the beginning, life is stewardship. And because everything that you think is yours is not really yours, it's been given to you by God and entrusted into your care. Here's the parallel, folks. God has entrusted you
with everything that you have, and you are a steward of the gifts of God. Okay, so who's the rich man in Jesus' parable? Who's the rich man? Help me out. Who's the rich man? Thank you so much for helping me. God is the rich man. Why? Because God is rich. Our God is the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God sees a perfectly good street and he thinks, you know what this needs? Gold. Not asphalt. Gold. God is rich. There are many people today who have a problem with the idea of people being rich. There are Christians who have a problem with people being rich. And if that's the case, let me tell you this, you'll have a problem with God. He's rich. There's a false poverty gospel that desires in our generation right now that we do away with wealth and we redistribute it for the sake of all. Popular thought in our culture today. But God is rich and he's happy about it. So God's the rich man. Who's the manager? Who is the steward? This mysterious person who's categorized in a both unflattering light and in a somewhat flattering light. He is both unrighteous and yet seems to act righteously. He has major character flaws and yet he's praised by God in some strange way. Who is this character? Well, he's you and he's me. So before you get all upset and start judging this person, thinking, I don't really like this guy, here's what I want to remind you of. This guy is you. This gal is you. Okay, verse 1 and 2, let me read it again. There was a rich man who had a manager. Charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. He called and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be my manager. And so this is focusing a lot on finances as an example. I'm not going to talk about money today. We think about stewardship, and we often think about money. But stewardship is so much bigger than money. I'm talking about your life. And I want to talk in particular about your time. How much time do you have, by the way, this morning? That's a joke. Now, I'm not anti-TV. I'm not anti-recreation. My wife and I enjoy our evenings before we go to bed by watching a show together, so please don't misunderstand me. But do you know that feeling of watching TV for like a really long time? I remember in particular as a teenager, teenagers like to watch a lot of TV. Maybe they've changed now since, 20 years ago. But when I was a teenager, I'd watch a lot of TV and entertain thoroughly throughout. And yet as soon as you turn the TV off, you know what you feel? Blah. Blah. You know what that feeling is? The sudden awareness of wasted time. You don't notice it in the moment because you're entertained, you're engaged in what's happening. And then afterwards you go, what did I just do with all of my time? I remember the Comedy Network slogan years ago. Maybe they've changed it now. You remember the Comedy Network slogan 20 years ago? Time well wasted. And everybody, you'd laugh, right? You'd go, ha, look at the honest advertisement, right? We laugh about it, and then we go, okay, let's see. I got another couple hours. I can keep going here. We know that we, in some ways, waste our time. We're aware of it, and yet we continue to do it anyways, because here's the thing about time. Here's the thing. Once you spend it, you never get it back. Never. It's not even like money. Money, to a certain degree, you can set aside and you can save up. I mean, with inflation, not really. But you can pretend to save up, right? You can set your money. That's a joke, by the way. You set it aside and you can try and save for a rainy day. You can't do that with time. You can't say, can I just take 20 hours today and I'll have 28 tomorrow? 6 days this week and I want 8 next week. Can I just bank this month, this year, have 11 months this year, and take 13 months next year? You can't do that. Once you spend your time, it's gone. 6 seasons of Downton Abbey, you will never get that time back. No judgment. No judgment. But I had to pick a show that I haven't watched so that it doesn't convict me. No. No, I'll tell on myself now. So when I was dating Christine, it was back in the time of the greatest television show that's ever been on TV was airing, 24. And I'm not promoting this, by the way. I just really enjoyed it. And Christine knew how important this show was to me, and I would watch it when it aired. This was back in the days when you couldn't choose what you watched. You had to wait for the TV to tell you what you could watch, right? You couldn't pick. There was no binge watching. It was just whatever's on. And so Tuesdays at 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time were a sacred hour in my week. 24 was on. 1 year for my birthday, Christine got me the Jack Bauer shoulder bag from season 5. True love. I still have it. And so Tuesday nights, 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, I wanted to be home to watch 24. But Tuesdays were also roast beef dinner family night at her house. And I don't recall exactly, but I'm pretty sure the timeline checks out that I knew that this was the woman that I was going to marry because I was willing to miss the airing of 24 Tuesday nights at 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time to be with her and her family. You can all congratulate her on the way out for finding such a selfless man. Okay, so I say all that to say, even though I really enjoy watching my favorite television shows, I must acknowledge that I will never get that time back. To quote Jack Bauer, we're running out of time. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you something? Sobering reality, Jesus is coming back soon. Jesus is coming back soon. And the time that we spend right now, this moment, this week, this day, you will never get it back. Once you spend it, it's gone. We are stewarding that which God has entrusted into our hands. He has entrusted you with this day. He has entrusted you with your family. He has entrusted you with your gifts and resources and talents. Remember Andrew Murray, the world asks, what does a man own? Christ asks, how does he use it? So how are you using the time God has given you? And how are you using the job that God has given you? And how are you using and stewarding the family that God has given you? And so the rich man confronts this manager, the steward. He finds him unfaithful. He's dishonest. And he calls him out for his sin. And he confronts him that he's been mismanaging his finances. So he confronts him with this unsettling reality that he's not stewarding well. And can I just be the loving voice in your life today to just gently, lovingly tell you that all of us in this room, in some area of our life, we are not stewarding our lives well. 1 Peter 4:10, Jesus goes on to say in verse 10, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If you are not found faithful with what you have, can I just ask you, why would God give you more? If you're not faithful with that which he has given you, why would you expect? We can pray and pray and pray and worship and worship and worship and ask and ask and ask for God to give us more. But if we're not stewarding what he's given us well, you know what God's saying? Nope. I love you. But no, steward what you have well. You want the granite countertop in the kitchen, right? But how are you stewarding your laminate countertops? You want the nice car, but how are you stewarding the lemon? We should send Pastor back on vacation. Let's get the guests back. They encourage us more. So God, remember, God's the rich man, and he finds the steward unfaithful. And you know what God does? You're not going to like this. He fires him. Ooh, we don't like that picture of God, right? He fires him. You think that's harsh. Shouldn't God just give me another chance? And shouldn't God just be merciful to him? But this is what a good businessman would do. And God is a good businessman. He's not going to waste those gifts and resources. He's going to go and give them to somebody else that he can trust. So the steward knows he's going to lose his job. He's lost his master's trust, so what does he do? The parable says he's too weak to do physical labor. He's too proud to go and beg, and so he devises a plan. He goes and he finds people who owes his master money, and he bargains with them. Oh, you owe my master 100? Okay, how about 50? You owe my master 100? How about 80? He bargains on behalf of his master in order to settle these debts. And if you're an analytical thinker like me, as you're reading through this, you're hearing the parable, you're wondering, did he have the authority to do this? Like, is this something that the master empowered him to do? Did he do this on a regular basis? Is this something that the boss, the master would have liked? But you look at his motives. Verse 4, I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So the steward is not doing this to gain favor with the master and say, hey, see what I've done for you? I brought in at least some of what people have owed you. He has given up and he's acknowledged, I'm getting fired, so I'm going to cover my own rear end and I'm going to ensure future employment. I'm going to bargain with others so that I'm going to have favor with those people. He's not trying to get reconciliation with the master. He's trying to cover himself for future profit and benefit. And so he did this selfishly. Any of you in the room ever been selfish before? Show of hands. Come on, wave those hands. And so you say, well, why does Jesus say to the master, to the rich man, sorry, say that the master, the rich man, who is God, if you follow the metaphor, that he praises the dishonest steward, the unfaithful manager, for doing this. He did this selfishly. Verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Shrewdness meaning wisdom, prudence, cleverness. So is Jesus saying that we should be like this man? In verse 8, Jesus goes on to say, and this is the most perplexing part of the whole parable. He says this, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. So the rich man is praising the dishonest, unfaithful steward for a selfish act. And then Jesus, this is Jesus talking, by the way, he goes on to say that the sons of this world are in some ways more wise than the sons of light. Jesus, is this really you talking here? Here's the deal. The rich man's praise was not a stamp of approval. The master is not saying, hey, everybody, look what this man did. I want everybody to act just like him. No, his praise or his commendation is a simple acknowledgement that he was being clever. Clever. To be shrewd could be good, could be bad. Jesus here is using this in the bad way. He is, well, you look at you being so clever. You know who else is clever? Satan. Clever, 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 clever. Satan will do everything he can to get you to watch out for you. Oh, well, isn't this wisdom? Isn't this the wise thing to do? Wisdom can be so deceptive if you don't know true wisdom from worldly wisdom. So in the eyes of the world, this is wisdom. So when Jesus says this, the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation. He's not saying that they're wiser in things of eternity. He's not saying they're wiser in things that really matter. He's saying the sons of this world are more shrewd, wise, or clever in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Here's what he's saying. Worldly-minded people are better at being worldly than heavenly-minded people. Here's the difference. He's not saying they're wiser at what matters. He's saying they're wiser in worldly matters. So let me ask you this. Would you rather be wiser in worldly matters or wiser in what matters? Would you rather be clever and wise and intelligent and gifted in things that are all about this world and how to make you famous and how to make you great and how to make you influential and powerful? Or would you rather be wiser in things that really matter? I mean, if you want to get ahead in life, you can do it. You can be sneaky. You can be crafty. You can be deceptive. You can step on others to reach all the way up to the highest rung of the ladder, can't you? You can fight for you and make your name great in this world if you want to. You can use the things that God has given you for your own advantage and for your own gain. So let me ask you this morning, what has God given you? What has God given you? Just think about what you have. Is it wealth, resources, influence, charisma, artistic ability? You are stewarding whatever it is that God has given you. Here's the question. Are you stewarding it for the glory of God or for personal gain? Are you stewarding what God has given you for the glory of God or personal gain? Are you using your wealth to bless others? Remember 1 Peter 4:10. Each has received a gift. Use it to what? Serve one another. Each of you have received a gift. The Apostle Peter says, use it to serve one another. Are you using your resources and your income and your paycheck to serve others and build the kingdom of God, or is it all about you? One of our team members serving this morning worked until 4 a.m, went home and had a cat nap, and was here for 9 o'clock to get ready to serve you here. Now that's using your gifts to glorify God. Are you using your resources, your influence, what you have, your home? Let's talk about your home. How many of you have a home? Are you using your home to serve others and build the kingdom, or is it all for you? Let me say it like this. Do you open your home for others to come and sit on your couch and drink your coffee and eat your food, or is it all for you? Is your home just a place for you to lay your head at the end of the night and watch Downton Abbey? Or 24? Do you use your kitchen to cook other people meals, or is it all for you? Pastor Tim, please stop talking about this. Can I be honest with you? If your home only benefits you, you're not stewarding it for the glory of God. If your home only benefits you, you are not stewarding it for the glory of God. But here's the thing, you have potential to take the home that God has given you, to take the time that God has given you, and use it for his glory. How about influence? Some of you are naturally gifted influencers. You mentioned some experience that you had, some cruise that you went on, some ziplining adventure, some product that you bought, and you just naturally cause 1,500 other people to go and do what you just did. You're influencers. You sell things without even trying to because of the way that you describe what you bought. And if you bought something and they go buy something, and if you went on a certain diet and they go on that diet, you're natural influencers. Let me ask you, do you use your gift to serve God and bring him glory, or do you use it for personal gain? Most of us use our gifts without even thinking about it. We go, oh, no, I just do what I do. Let's talk about good looks. The gift of good looks. Some of you are like, your pastor is shallow. No, this pastor is honest. If God gave you the gift of good looks, which is all of you, by the way, there's an anointing upon Niagara Worship Center for good looks. People with physical beauty naturally get attention from others. It's just a fact of life. Are you using what God has given you for your glory? Are you using the blessings that God has given you for his glory? Or are you using it so that you can get more followers on Instagram and fill your ego and fill your pride because people love me? Because I look so good. Here's the interesting thing about good looks. You can literally take no credit for it at all. God gave it to you. You're welcome. Do you use what God has given you for his glory? Do you use it for personal gain? Do you use your influence and your power and your resources and your position to sing God's praises and proclaim his goodness and to make much of Jesus? Or is it all about you? Every gift that you have is from God. It ought to be stewarded in a way that it brings him glory. Remember again, the world asks, what does a man own? Christ asks, how does he use it? So Jesus told us this parable to show us a picture of what we can all become and what we all should avoid. Sometimes we use what God has given us for personal gain alone. Jesus is calling us to steward our lives well for his glory. And you, in this moment right now, you're stewarding your soul. In what many people consider to just be Sunday morning, like, well, this is just Sunday morning, like I just go to church. Can I tell you what you're doing right now? You are stewarding your soul well. You're stewarding your soul. You could be sleeping right now. You could be having your sixth cup of coffee right now. Come on. There's so many other things that you could be doing, but you came here. Let me encourage you today. You came here because you wanted to steward your soul well. You want to know why I come to church every Sunday? You say, hey, you have to. You're the pastor. No, I come every Sunday because I want to steward my soul well. I need to be reminded of what God's truth is because I live in a world, I don't know about you, I live in a world where all week long I hear filth. I hear the gospel of this world. I hear about all the things of how you can get ahead and make much of yourself and build a kingdom all around you. That's what the world is saying. Everywhere you see it on the radio, on the news. I come here because I need to be reminded that my life is not about me, it's about Jesus. And I need to sing God's praises. And I need to get my face in God's word. And I need to hear the preached word of God because it's stewarding my soul well. You steward your time, you don't get it back. That's the sobering reality. And every moment that you've spent, every year, every decade that's gone behind you, here's the sobering news that's not encouraging. It's gone, and you will never get that time back. Here's the encouragement I want to bring you today. Don't live your life filled with regret and sorrow over the time that's passed. But look forward to the future with your eyes upon the cross and the empty grave and the hope of knowing that God by his Spirit is going to help you steward the days ahead. If we all live to 120 years old, can I tell you today, Luke already said it this morning, the best is yet to come. I can steward my days better tomorrow than I did yesterday. That God is so faithful that I believe that he has given us giftings. One of my favorite things to do is spend time with people in the church. Go for coffee, go for lunch. And you know what I see? You know what I hear? People gifted by God. People called to do mighty and wonderful things for the sake of his name and the sake of his kingdom. And I believe that God is empowering us by his Spirit so that when we go home to meet him, here's what he will say. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little, and I will set you over much. I want to tell you today that Jesus stewarded his earthly life by choosing to sacrificially go to the cross for you. And the very best thing that you could do to steward your soul is surrender it to Jesus. If you're here in this place today and you have never called upon the name of Jesus to save you from yourself and your sin, I want to invite you to do that today. Would you all stand in this place? The fact that you're here means you're hungry for truth. You're hungry for God. And here's what we believe. Not only are you here, but God's here. And if you came hungry, God came with the buffet. If you're in this place, you've never called upon the name of Jesus to save you in this place, would you pray with me right now? God in heaven, I thank you for your son Jesus. I thank you that he went to the cross for me. I put my trust in him. Make me your child. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with hope for tomorrow. May I steward my life to bring you praise. In Jesus' name we pray.